mayonnaise, for example, is supposed to be evaluated along six dimensions of appearance: color, color intensity, chroma, shine, lumpiness, and bubbles. 10 dimensions of texture: adhesiveness to lips, firmness, denseness, and so on. And 14 dimensions of flavor, split among three subgroups: aromatics, eggy, mustardy, and so forth, basic taste, salty, sour, and sweet, and chemical feeling factors: burn, pungent, astringent. And each of those factors, in turn, is evaluated on a 15-point scale. What has that got to do with law and gospel on this Friday, June the 24th? I'm Tom Baker, your host for listener-supported KFUO Radio, a radio mission arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're here to answer any questions you might have because it's Open Mic Friday. And on Open Mic Friday, although I'm going to have some items, as you just heard about mayonnaise, in between, I'll be glad to take any calls on any subject at all. So let me give out the phone numbers. And it's a kind of a good idea to come in a little early, because sometimes people wait to the end and then I have four or five lined up and we can't get to you all. In the St. Louis area, 505-7850. The toll-free number, and by the way, this could be called also from the St. Louis area or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, some of you did indicate some emails to me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We're going to be kind of talking about, in between calls today, a follow-up from yesterday when we were kind of criticizing Bible studies on law and gospel on two levels. I really don't like open-end Bible studies. That's where you don't have a teacher and it's just a discussion among the laity. I've never been able to sit in one of those and really get to the proper points any more than a bunch of orderlies can sit around when the doctor is late for emergency surgery and figure out how to do an open-heart surgery. I mean, orderlies just aren't trained to do that. Yes, they're members of the hospital, but I was an orderly, and you couldn't get anywhere near a knife for me. About the closest that ever happened, and this really did happen at Lutheran Hospital where I met my wife, is they were short because of the weather, and they asked me to go into the operating room, and I kind of handed the physician who was doing the surgery various items, like a knife or whatever this, and he would kind of point it out because I didn't know what he was talking about half the time. That's about the closest I ever got, except for the surgery I actually had when I had my appendix out, which that was some years ago. At any rate, why am I talking about mayonnaise? Well, the second point that I was disturbed over was in open-end Bible discussions, rarely is the proper law and gospel point ever reached, because every Bible passage of theology can be interpreted in one of two ways, the wrong way and the right way. The wrong way is what I refer to as commonsensical Christianity, and the right way is law and gospel Christianity. Commonsensical Christianity thinks with common sense. So when Jesus says to the rich man in Mark 10, "You want to get to heaven? Just give away all your money and come follow me," commonsensical Christianity thinks that Jesus is serious, that that's really what he is teaching there. Of course, that assumes that that's what the text says. But with law and gospel, you get a totally different conclusion, as we did yesterday. And similarly with a parable of the, what I like to call the suffering father, although it's often referred to as the prodigal son. Once more, there was a point of interpretation there that totally took people down the wrong path, as though when the son was returning home, in order that he could at least eat like the servants, that was true repentance. I mean, just think about it. It can't be true repentance. And so once you think it is, though, boy, are you ever down the wrong path in understanding that. Well, I thought today between calls what we would do is really look using something outside of theology to help us understand how important learning law and gospel is. I'm actually reading a book. It's a number one national bestseller by Malcolm Gladwell. He's written three books. I've read the other two. Tipping Point is one. But this one I'm reading is Blink. Blink. The point he's making, and he does some wonderful understanding of a blink, is that oftentimes your first impression is really important because it sets you in such a way that it's going to color what follows. I'll give you one very simple example. There are not many women who play in the symphonies of this world because, especially horns, it's thought of that you really got to be able to have a lot of breath, stamina, this sort of thing. Well, every time they would try out for a position, very few of them got the position. And Malcolm points out the reason for that is they would go up on the stage, everybody be looking at them, and because they saw that she was a woman, and especially maybe a short woman of not much stature, they just assumed she would not be able to play at the level that the symphony necessitated. Well, what happened is they began to do these kinds of retinues by having a screen in front of them. In other words, you couldn't see the person who was playing the instrument. And there was an occasion when this woman came and she was playing a horn, and they didn't know she was a woman. And the people listening to her hired her immediately because she was so good. And when she stepped outside of the screen, they all gasped because they couldn't believe it was a woman. But it's even worse than that. This was a woman that had substituted for that particular instrument occasionally when the person who had been hired to play it was unable to do so. And she wasn't playing any differently behind the screen. It's just that when you saw her, those who were involved in deciding who would join the symphony, they had a bias against woman. And therefore, their ears could not hear as it should have. So, he has all kinds of examples like this. Well, mayonnaise. How do you get to that? He talks about two women, and they are really experts. Their names are Gail Vance Seville and Judy Helium. What they do, they taste food for a living. Taste food for a living. Oh yes. Have you ever tasted food and said, oh, is that ever good, but really were unable to describe it? Well, I was kind of taken back because mayonnaise, for example, is evaluated along 6 dimensions of appearance, 10 dimensions of texture, and 14 dimensions of flavor. Now, when I have mayonnaise on my sandwich, I probably couldn't tell you 3 or 4 of those things, because I'm not trained to do so. These two women are trained to do so. I'll give you an example how good they are. There were recently Coke and Pepsi tests. Coke and Pepsi tests. And Pepsi seemed to have won out. So Coca-Cola, this is why they changed their brand, because Pepsi was beating them in these tests. What they didn't realize, though, is that these were blindfold tests. Well, they knew they were blindfold tests, and they thought it would just make it even better because then you would really look at the taste. But you see, there's something about Coca-Cola, when you look at it, that really makes a difference than Pepsi. And what they found out is that if you had a blindfold taste, sometimes the majority of people would choose Pepsi. But if you didn't have a blindfold taste, people could see the drink that they were drinking between the two of them, they would always choose Coke. Isn't that fascinating? In fact, you can take people who really think they know the difference between Coca-Cola and Pepsi. And if you put down one glass of Coke, one glass of Pepsi, they'll probably be able to figure it out. But there's an experiment you could do. Put down three glasses. Fill two of them with one or the other, and then the third one with whatever you didn't fill the other two. And invariably, people won't be able to tell which is which when you have three glasses. But these tasters are so well trained is they can always tell. That they know the six dimensions of appearance for mayonnaise and the 10 dimensions of texture. And they can write them out. Like they can say, this mayonnaise was or was not adhesive to the lips. It was or was not firm. It was or was not dense. It had an eggy aromatic or a mustardy or aromatic. When I taste, I remember not long ago I was asking my wife, what do they make mayonnaise out of? I couldn't quite figure it out. And of course, eggs are involved in it, and vinegar, things like that, if you only read the side. But I couldn't figure out just by tasting it. That's why you can have recipes. I like watching the Food Channel, and there's one character who goes around to various restaurants, and really, they have wonderful food. And they go through how they make it. So let's say they're putting a spice on meat before they're going to barbecue it. Well, guess what? They don't tell you what the spice is made of. All you know, it's a number of ingredients in it, and it's their secret ingredients. And you would think, well, let me just taste it. I'll be able to tell right away. But you can't. But perhaps a really good taster can. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, why am I talking about mayonnaise and blink? I get a lot of emails from people who've been listening to Law and Gospel now for some 15 years. And they're really disturbed with what they hear from preachers. They were not disturbed just a short time ago. But once you get involved in understanding law and gospel, your antenna go up. And you can actually understand there's something wrong with the sermon. It just doesn't make me feel comforted. But you're not able to understand why. I'm a professional theologian. And I often hear laity leading Bible studies and such, and all of a sudden they fell into semi-Pelagianism. Or there's a hint of Arianism in it. Now, I don't expect you to know those things, but you can learn what the distinctions are among law and gospel. There are textures of law and gospel, and there's ways your antenna will go up, or antennae, I should say. Our numbers here, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin now in speaking with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I was looking at Mark 5, where they're healing the demon in the person and taking it out of him.
Yes.
And I thought this was very interesting. The demon wants to come out of the person that Christ is he's taking the unclean spirit out of him, and they put him into the pigs, the swine. He says, send us into the swine, and then the swine go running off a cliff and drown themselves in the ocean.
Yes. Well, you know, it was just an epileptic, and they got scared, and that's what caused them to drown. Oh, I'm sorry. This is my seminary education. I'm sorry.
I know.
Oh, okay.
I heard that awful version, too. But the thing I found interesting is that when it comes out of the unclean spirit and goes into the pigs, you'd think, well, it would go into the pigs, and the pigs would just run away. But the fact is, because it's evil, and God's allowing the evil to take over the pigs, in a sense, commit suicide.
Yeah, it says they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea.
Right. So, in other words, it's another example of that if we don't have Christ with us, we would, you know, we're on kind of a suicidal path in a way. It's when the evil spirit goes into the pigs without Christ's supervision, they immediately just want to go jump off the cliff.
The pigs do?
Yeah.
Why do you think the demons wanted to go in the pigs?
Well, he wants to leave because Christ is coming into the spirit of the person who's possessed, right?
Yes.
Pushing it out.
Yes.
Pushing it out, and so it wants to leave because it's uncomfortable because the spirit of Christ is coming into that person. Because if he's possessed, then he doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him, does he?
Yes. Now it's kind of interesting. He says his name is Legion.
Right.
And then listen to verse 10. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, what you got to figure out is, who is he, who is him, who is he, and who is them?
Yeah, good question.
Yes. And he begged him. Now, the English answers it by making him capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
So, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him, which means Legion the devil is begging Jesus earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. They wanted to stay. Probably
okay.
Not send him back to hell.
Right.
So Jesus, he answers their question by allowing them to stay in the country, except at the bottom of the sea. It's great.
There's so much in that, just little pieces.
Oh, yeah, particularly when you remember that both in Greek mythology and also in Roman mythology, remember you had Neptune and Poseidon?
Mm-hmm.
And particularly in Judaism, the wilderness was the abode of Satan and also the ocean, because people drowned, and they disappeared.
Okay.
So to send them back into the water is to send them back, where they can do no harm. They're still in the country, but it is just such a... You got to be careful what you ask for.
Right, exactly.
It's like...
They can't outthink them.
No, well, it's like praying to Jesus, please send me $1 million, and then there's a knock at your door, and someone close to you just got killed in a motorcycle accident, but he left $1 million in insurance.
Yeah.
And you would prefer to have him back than the million, of course.
Yeah.
No, Jesus. I'm not kidding. You don't want to fool around with Jesus. Now, have you ever tried to drown a pig?
No, I hear it's very, very difficult, though. They're actually good swimmers.
Well, you push them down, they just pop back up.
Yeah.
Because they're so bulky and fat. It's just like a boat,
Yeah, pigs are nearly indestructible.
This is a miracle they drowned.
Hmm.
When you stop and think about it.
Yeah, it's so contrary to what they would normally do.
Exactly.
You hear about other animals running into the sea like lemmings, but never pigs.
Yeah, no, never. And no, pigs are, believe it or not, lambs and sheep are far more filthy animals than pigs are.
Yeah. No, I would agree with that.
Yeah, pigs are frankly clean compared to them, and they are very good swimmers.
Hmm.
So this is, now, if you were the farmer, you should have said, boy, that was really good, God, what you did there, getting rid of those demons, because if you hadn't, they could have come and started to demonize the rest of us. But unfortunately, they were not happy.
Yeah, I know. It's so interesting because the people were scared when they heard about that story.
Well, not only scared, listen to verse 17. Then they began to plead with him, capital, Jesus, to depart from their region. But look at the difference with the one who was relieved. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? So he wanted to leave. He wanted to leave the people and go with Christ.
Yes, there's such a turn of events when Jesus comes on the scene.
Yeah, that's in terms of, the subject of evil and stuff is just really a fascinating piece here.
You could do a beautiful sermon on this. That how many times have you hoped something goes a certain way and it doesn't? It gets totally mixed up, but when it's all done, you wish you had planned it that way.
Right. It's the old expression, the devil has the hour, but God has the day.
Oh, that's interesting. Is that, what, Benjamin Franklin?
I don't know. I forget where I heard that, but, yeah, it's an old saying.
No, I've never heard that one before. The devil has the hour, but God has the day.
Yeah. Someone else might know where that came from. I'm not sure.
Who's got the week? And then the month, and then the year.
Listen, I don't want to hold it up for your other callers.
No, that's fine.
Appreciate everything. It was really helpful.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Okay, so long.
Anybody else can call. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850. You know where the 850 comes from. That's the dial for the radio station. And then long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Just getting back to this point I wanted to make about the insights of law and gospel. Interestingly enough, the more you read law and gospel, the more the Bible opens up to you in ways that you hadn't seen before. Let's just take this Mark chapter 5. If you read the context, the devils are still trying to manipulate Jesus. They want to stay in the country. Sure, we'll go into the pigs. You know how long they're going to stay there. Not long at all. Then come out and go back into the people once Jesus had left the area. So Jesus gives them their desire. Now, from a law gospel point of view, how is that helpful? Well, I'd already kind of leaned towards it, but many a time you and I, we really have plans that we have to have going a certain way. And when they don't go that way, you know, we get to be frustrated. But if we just sit back, guess what often happens? The Lord keeps his promise that all things are working to good to those who are his children, to those who trust in Jesus. And I would say, I can't really think of anything that didn't work out to the good. There are times that it takes a while to see it, but I'm not even saying that God says we'll see it while we're here on earth. I've just had a really easy life compared to others that I know, not only in the United States, but particularly Christians in other lands. I mean, I haven't had any persecution. People get angry with me and things like that, but that just kind of like water off a duck's back. Because when I'm wrong and I deserve the persecution or the criticism, then the Holy Spirit leads me to repentance. And when I'm not, so what? Who cares what other people think? And particularly in the United States, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's perspective on anything. And have I achieved everything that I hoped I was going to achieve or go in the direction? No. But as I look back, boy, God really made some great changes. In fact, I just had a conversation with an individual last night about this. Kind of concerned about the future. And I kind of have an optimistic attitude. Could that change? Sure. I mean, I don't know what I would do if I went through things like Job went through. You know, the death of children, the death, the loss of possessions, your own wife telling you to curse God, your friends giving you terrible advice. Wow, what a heavy burden. But at the end of it, Job was far better off. Far better off. We'll be back in a few. I'm Tom Baker. During the break, you might want to call us at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Sign on with Morning Essentials Monday through Friday. Wake up with inspiration, information, and some great guests like Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Pastor Kirk Taylor, Ruth Cook, Dr. Randy Tobler, Connie Dickman, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukomsky, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Lane Berglund, Pastor Warren Worth, and Pastor Kurt Taylor. Essential guests, mornings on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan with a thank you to all of our new friends on Facebook. If you're not following us, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio. Right now on Facebook, we have a blast from the past. Pastor Don Madsett was in with Paul Clayton on Ask the Pastor, so I grabbed my cell phone and shot a short video, and you can see that right now on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, click the like button, and follow the ministry of KFUO.
What's the purpose of pain in life? I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. If you've ever asked, why me, God? Listen to the perspective of Johnny Erickson Tata. She's been in a wheelchair for more than 40 years.
I think that our sufferings are a purifying pathway to heaven, squeezing out of us things that otherwise we just would not know existed way down deep in our heart. And so I have hope, because I know that God has me on a journey to make me more like Jesus. And suffering, whether it be cancer, whether it be quadriplegia, whether it be chronic pain, is going to be His choicest tool to change me and make me more like Jesus.
If you're suffering with difficulties in life, try to understand that your pain has a greater purpose and place your hope in God to keep going each day. For more inspiration for your spiritual journey, go to focusonthefamily.com/faith.
The prophet Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll tell you how you can rejoice in a no matter what sort of way, coming up on Jubilation this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Every family struggles with the relationships between parents and children at some point, but it's especially challenging when you're a blended family. In the new book, We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed, Diana Lucier Brandmeier and Marty Linfett detail a survivor's guide to blended families. You'll learn Diana's story, a path that she and her husband Ed have traveled on their blended family journey. It could be similar to yours. We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed. Published by CPH.
Now, Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Friday, June the 24th, which is an open mic Friday. You can call me at 505-7850 or toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. We were using the analogy about mayonnaise, how there are 6 dimensions of appearance, 10 dimensions of texture, and 14 dimensions of flavor in order to describe the mayonnaise. And professional tasters, they are trained to be able to do that. You and I can hardly tell the difference between a Coke and a Pepsi, but they can tell all these other variants of food. And it's really, really important, because that's what sells, is good taste, not just packaging. So we were taking a look at, how is that true about Law and Gospel? And if you've got any ideas, don't hesitate to give me a ring at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. What I want you to be thinking about, if there are dimensions of appearance and texture and flavor with just mayonnaise, what kind of dimensions of Law and Gospel are there that we ought to be looking for? And we'll go to the phone lines right now and talk to Terrence. Hi, Terrence.
How you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Very good.
My reason for calling today is concerning Titus 3, 5 through 7. And we start with 7, where it says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. The word might is where I'm asking my question at. In an attempt to use scripture, defining scripture or interpreting scripture, at 5, where it says that he saved us, which is past tense, I read 7, where it says we might become heirs, to where we have become heirs and having eternal life. Yet at the same time,
what translation are you using?
Well, I'm using the NIV.
Yeah, New International, yeah.
Right, and when I go to the ESV, it's very similar, and when I go to the King James Version, the word should is
yes.
The word that's used there, which in a sense still leaves me in the same area. I know that word might and should is there for a reason, and I don't mind telling you what I suspect, but I'd rather you tell me the distinction to why might is there instead of have.
You're looking at the word might in the sense of perhaps.
Yes.
Yes. Let me give you a sentence where might would not mean that. Okay, Luther and Catherine, my children, they're coming up to dinner, and I say, we went out ahead of time and we bought some turkey so that you might have your favorite sandwiches. Now, that really is a promise that that's what they're going to have. But the word might, they're not going to look at me and say, oh, so you bought the turkey, but we're not going to have it? There's a chance we might. No, I just told you. We bought it so that you might have turkey sandwiches. It's really a problem in the English. It's not a problem in the Greek. Because that's why I kind of like the better translation of the New King James, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, it's saying that, remember the difference between law and gospel, is the law is always conditional. The gospel is unconditional. If you read the should and the might in a conditional sense, then you're not reading it properly, because verse 7, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, it's like me saying to my children, when I die, you should get some money from my will. My last will and testament. And they're not going to look at me and say, oh, you mean we might not? No, I just told you, you are. So it really, context is everything when you're using these words.
Yes, I understand that exactly the way that you explained it. I ran into the same thing in two similar scriptures where it tells us in one scripture that every knee should bow versus every knee will bow. And it just seemed that there is a distinct difference between those two, and I suspect that there is a distinct reason for it.
Well, the word should would be a promise. Every knee should bow. It's that at times we use the word should where you've got some options involved, but in this case the context would mean that there are no options. We know that every knee is going to bow. And
that's
therefore,
right.
Some of the editors would, because they think that should may not be as sure, they'll change it to will. It's probably a grammatical form of the Greek that allows for should or will, but it's a should of assurance rather than a should of perhaps.
What is the Greek word for might?
I don't have the Greek in front of me right now, and it wouldn't be a word. The verb would be of a particular tense, a particular form grammatically. And I just don't have the Greek in front of me to tell you that right now.
Okay, because I look might up, and you can look at it from whether there's a shadow of a doubt, or you can look at it to where it's from a position of power, which
yes.
I like, by the way.
Exactly.
you know, from the position of power. And, you know, I wonder, did this in a sense point to the fact, the reason Sturt's not saying that we will become, we have become heirs, is because of the fact that one can fall from grace. And I wonder if this was alluding to that. So I didn't know, and that's why I called to ask.
Yes, but the anguish can be taken either way. Particularly, listen to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So how can it be faithful if there's any doubt?
Exactly, exactly. And that's why, you know, the word might versus have, you know, it just seemed like have would fit in there so much better. You know?
Oh, yeah. Remember what I've said a number of times, Terrence, is the English often misleads us in understanding what the original said. Because I tell you, you just can't translate word for word from most languages. There's too many nuances, and there are some words in some languages it takes about 8 English words to really get it across properly. And you'd have a huge Bible. So editors have to make decisions, and that's why they do what they do. Okay?
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much for calling. And our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Mayonnaise and thinking of law-gospel distinction.
Uh-huh.
I thought of Romans 14 because personally I hate mayonnaise.
Oh, you're kidding.
Oh,
so you don't like that commercial where the guy refuses to have a sandwich because they're out of mayonnaise.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I'm with him.
Okay,
I need
all right.
Some mustard. You know, and I love vinaigrette. I love to put different kinds of dressings on my sandwich.
Yes, yes, that's good.
But,
well, what's there about Romans 14 that helped you?
Well, the distinction that one person, I'm looking at verse 5, one person esteems one day is better than another,
yes,
while another esteems all days alike. I mean, my son, for instance, eats whatever doesn't eat him. So, you know, he loves mayonnaise. And the more the better.
But he wouldn't eat crocodile.
Well, if you fry it right.
Oh, okay, all right.
See, I know he eats frog's legs.
Mm-hmm.
And what else is he eating? That's just odd. But the point I got was a person that enjoys mayonnaise, enjoys discovering the nuances or distinguishing the nuances, that's their thing. They are doing them.
And that's the point of Romans 14, is that we're not to judge one another and put a stumbling block in front of them who might, like for instance, have a certain day that's really highly regarded for them, like Ash Wednesday, and other churches don't have any such celebration. I'm not going to look down on those churches that don't, but I'm still going to have Ash Wednesday because it begins Lent, and it's very important in a church calendar kind of denomination.
Right. And you know how we're always saying that Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yes, the context.
Would that be synonymous with epistemology?
Epistemology is the understanding of how we get to know things. So if you're talking about how do we get to know how God thinks, then Scripture interprets Scripture. Because if you take Scripture out of context, I was once told you can almost prove anything, including that there is no God, because there's a Bible verse that says there is no God. But then it continues, says the fool in his heart.
Right. That's why we are called to tell, don't add to it, don't take away from it, just do it.
Yes, that's you add something from outside the Scripture, or you take away that which is in the Scripture. That's always at the source of all false teaching, which means God doesn't work through that teaching then, because it's false.
Yeah. Now, since Scripture interprets Scripture, we as the people of God, should we compare prophecy in the sense that someone is proclaiming the Word of God against Scripture?
I'm not quite sure I understand your question. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, for example, he pointed back to the prophecies of the Old Testament and said he had fulfilled them. He was letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, give me an example of what you're speaking of.
It's kind of a modern-day example. I live in Atlanta.
Right.
And recently, a lawsuit was settled by a clergyman in relation to some of his congregants' abuse. And he sided with them, or he mentored them, and he started mentoring them when they were very impressionable. And as they grew up, the falsehoods that he'd been teaching them
took hold.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
So, and I'm thinking about that, where when someone says, "Thus says the Lord,"
you need to be like the Bereans and say, "Show me the place."
Okay.
That's all we do, and if they can show you a place where it's from God, then we believe what they say, and if they can't, then it's a figment of their imagination or the work of the devil.
Exactly.
It's really simple.
Yeah. And, I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis recently.
Yes.
Yeah, I finished The Four Loves, and that made me want to go back and read Mere Christianity again. And he made the point with respect to social ministry, how, people say the church should give us a lead, but if you mean the best Christians are also the best plumbers and engineers and writers,
yeah,
then yes, the church should lead the way. But if you mean I'm not going to do anything that will improve my society unless somebody in the church does it, that's not right. And I don't know. He said it's Mere Christianity, but I'm wondering if that's just the speaking from his denominational position.
Yeah, his purpose was to try and describe what the basic fundamental teachings of the Christian faith are. That's why he called it Mere Christianity. But there's no doubt some of his reformed thinking gets in there, as like, for instance, the decision theology, his views on evolution and such. So I wouldn't be in agreement with everything he said, but there's no doubt that the book has been very helpful in helping people see what the real message of Christianity is.
Do you think that the Lutheranism 101 would be similar reading or helpful in that regard?
Yeah, the book Lutheranism 101 is a fundamental understanding of the basics of the Christian faith from a Lutheran perspective, and that would be very helpful, but it's not written in the style of a C.S. Lewis. It's not, it doesn't quite grab you. It's more factual and confessional. I'm not really sure I know of any book in the style of a C.S. Lewis that would follow that, but if you just want the facts, ma'am, that's where to go. Okay?
Yeah. I love him. And, you know, I really enjoy his writing.
Oh, yes. He's. I just finished reading where all those people could have a choice of not going to hell and going to heaven, and they all chose hell.
The Great Divorce?
Yep.
Yeah.
On that bus. Well, I didn't read it. I actually was on a trip, I think, to Texas on a seminar, and I have it on tape. Our CD, and so I listened to it. It took 6 hours to listen to it on the way there.
You know, I haven't tried one of those books, but I'm wondering, I've always been disappointed once I went to a movie of a book because it was so much better in my mind. I'm wondering if is it the same, like, do you envision it as you listen?
You are absolutely talking to the wrong person because I like the movies always better than the books.
Huh.
And I don't care what book it is. I'd rather see the movie any day. So I must not have much of an imagination when I'm reading.
Well, you know, you don't have much of an imagination and you're not subject to delusions, I don't guess.
I'm not going to let you talk to my wife, but I'm going to let you go. We got another caller on. Thank you, Jan.
Bye.
Bye. Let's just move on down to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Again?
Yes.
You're only allowed once a program.
Okay.
And here I had to get rid of somebody who was interesting.
And here I am.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Psalms 94, verses 12 through 15. I'd like a law and gospel application and understanding of those verses 12 through 15.
Okay.
And is that mere justification of the righteousness there?
All right. I'll take a look at that. Thanks for calling there. Psalm 94, 12 to 15. First of all, let me read it. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now, the first thing you have to understand is the word law in verse 12. In fact, this leads right into what I want to talk a little bit about today, is the levels of law and gospel. Just like there's levels of tasting mayonnaise, you have 6 dimensions of appearance, 10 of texture, and 14 of flavor. That's how they do that. Well, how about law and gospel? What are the dimensions of law and gospel? First of all, you have to understand that the word law has a number of meanings. It can mean the word law, and I'm talking about Torah in the Hebrew and nomos in the Greek. It can have all of these meanings. It can, in the context, mean the Ten Commandments. It can talk about the moral law. That's the one that never changes. The ceremonial law, which is now abrogated. The civil law, which changes from nation to nation, place from place. The word law can refer to a principle of life, or like the sun comes up in the morning. That's kind of a law. Or it can refer to the books of the Bible. Jesus says, have you not read the law and the prophets? Just like we would say in the New Testament, have you not read the gospel and the epistles? The word law there refers to the first 5 books of Moses. Law and gospel. Now, once you decide that, then you can at least interpret that passage. And before I leave these verses that James has given me, chapter 94, 12 to 15, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Now, this may surprise you, but here the word law is equivalent to none of the ones I said. It's really a shortened form for the Word of God, the teaching of God, and would include, therefore, both law and gospel. So there's a wider sense of the word law, just like there's a wider sense of the word gospel. Then there's a narrower sense when you're dealing specifically with one of the uses of law, and that's the second use of the law. So, the Lord instructs a man not just in law, but law and gospel. The law are, these are his desires for you, his guidelines, his will. That's a great synonym for the word law, God's will. And the gospel is when you're unable to obey these, where's your hope of salvation? That's why when teaching the law, listen to verse 13, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. You see, the law doesn't give you rest in the days of adversity. Therefore, the word law here must be including the wider sense of law, including the teaching of our Lord. Like, how many times have we not said, you know, we need to lay down the law? Well, that can include both instruction of how to live at home and also the benefits of living at home. Law and gospel. Unless the Lord has been my help, then my soul would have soon settled in silence. That's what verse 17 says. Verse 14 makes it clear, the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. You see, those are words from the law. Remember when Jesus says, have you not read the law and the prophets? It refers to all five books of Moses. And there's no doubt there is law in Moses in the strict sense. Take a look at Exodus 20, the giving the law for Mount Sinai. But there's also gospel. Look at Genesis 3:15 about the curse against the snake, who is the serpent, who is the devil, according to Revelation, and the promise to Adam and Eve that a son will come from her womb who will be the Savior of the world. In other words, when you take a look at the context here, it's very clear that the word law, teach out of your law, is really a good explanation of just doctrine, teaching, and so forth. So, I'm really going to spend a couple of hours on this. I don't know if I'll get to it next week or not, because I'm formulating a kind of a new writing. And what we're going to be talking about are the ingredients of law and gospel, and I'm going to mimic them in regard to mayonnaise. Here would be some of the categories. Number one, what does the word law in that context represent? Commandments, moral law, ceremonial law, civil law, principle of life, books of the Bible. Number two, what are the uses? What's the use of that particular law? Is it first use? Is it second use? Is it third use? First use is the governmental use. Second use is the use in the church to accuse people of their sins. And the third use are guidelines for Christians as to what is the will of God. And then we finally come to, all right, the second use. There's categories there. And when we get into the gospel, there's definitely categories, things that you really want to take a look at. In the meantime, I pray that you might have the opportunity to come and hear me at St. Paul de Pere this coming Sunday at 9:30 in the morning. Address, St. Louis area, 12345 Manchester Road. It's right near 270 and Manchester. Just go east off of 270, the big highway around St. Louis, at Manchester, and it's about two blocks away. We're going to be talking about, really, law and gospel. Big surprise, right? Till then, Tom Baker, going to a wedding tonight. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.